As we follow Ruth toward the field where she plans to glean, the scripture says in verse 3 that she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. A commonplace, everyday thing to do for a widow in the land. And she just happened to come upon the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. I think that the Holy Spirit records verse 3 with, if I can say it anthropomorphically and reverently, with tongue in cheek. I believe that there is humor here because we have seen the Holy Spirit work. We have seen God work in His sovereignty. We have come to a seemingly bad end at the end of part 1 in Act 1. And now Naomi is back in the land, and the daughters of the land are murmuring against her, and that's another seemingly bad end. And we see now that Naomi has believed that God has brought her out full and sent her back empty, and that His hand is against her. But now, working behind the scenes, ever present, is God guiding and directing. And now, just by chance, she happens to come to the field belonging to Boaz. Of all the fields that she could have gleaned, she just happened to come to the field of Boaz. Ruth had a decision to make at some crossroads in the town of Bethlehem, and she was sensitive enough to take the leading of God and make the right decision. How can we ever know, how can we ever overemphasize the eternal and momentous consequences of every small decision we make? Her first decision, as they stood on that dusty crossroads, three women crying together, trying to decide whether or not to continue or to go back, was the first decision of importance in the life of Ruth. When she left her mother to go glean in the field, that was another important decision. And because of these seemingly inconsequential decisions, the lineage of the Messiah will be determined. Oh, the eternal consequences of small decisions. Had Ruth made the wrong decision, she would never have been in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She would never have married Boaz. She would never have been the ancestor of David. But who would ever have thought, as she left the house that morning, to decide to go to a field to glean, that the field she selected would determine whether or not she would be in the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Verse 4, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord bless you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. And I see in Boaz a big, burly, bearded, godly businessman. Isn't it great to work in a place where when you go in the morning, you can put the blessing of the Lord on the employees, and in turn, they can offer the blessing of God back to you. I want you to think now about how all the pieces are fitting together. They just happened to get back in Bethlehem at the beginning of the harvest. Ruth just happened to be able to take advantage of the law of gleaning. Ruth wants to glean. She is submissive. She selects the field of Boaz. And just about the time that she has selected the field of Boaz and has worked and sits down for a little break, Boaz, the boss, her kinsman, just happens to come from Bethlehem out to his field. And he just happens to be a godly man. And he just happens to notice Ruth. Too many coincidences here. We must see God's sovereign hand behind the scenes. And Boaz turned to his servant that was in charge of all these reapers, and he said, whose young woman is this? And I believe in the vernacular of the day, that translates into, wow. And the servant in charge of the reapers, verse 6, says, this is a young Moabite woman. She's the one that returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. I want you to notice that the man in charge of the reapers knew all about her. And I'm sure that the village was still talking in a very negative way. And he said in verse 7, she came up to me and she said, let me glean after the reapers among the sheaves. And she's been out there all morning working away, and she's been sitting in the house here for a little while. She's basically a city girl. She's been working hard. She's been in the hot sun, bending over and sorting all these fallen pieces. In verse 8, a very unusual thing takes place, because normally a man would not speak to a woman, and certainly a man in the position of Boaz would not speak to a servant girl, much less a widow, gleaning among the reapers. But Boaz said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, don't go into any other fields, and furthermore, don't go on from this one. You just stay right here with my maids. And he said, let your eyes look over the field and go after them. I've commanded them not to touch you. And when you are thirsty, you just go on over there and drink from whatever the servants draw. This was a very, very unusual privilege. I'm sure that Moabites were still hated by the Jews. They still remembered the 18 years under Eglon, 2 centuries earlier. And Ruth's response is, in verse 10, she fell on her face. And she said, why have I found favor in your sight, that you take notice of me, since I am a stranger or a foreigner? And oh, when I see that, I look in the mirror and I want to fall before the Lord and say, Lord, why have I found favor in your sight? Certainly not personal appearance. I'm sure that even though Boaz could have said, wow, that after working out there all morning, this Moabite widow was nothing to look at. And it certainly wasn't self-worth, because Moabites weren't worth anything. And a widow Moabite was not worth anything. But it's simply unmerited favor. And we were dead in trespasses and sins, unable to help ourselves. But Boaz, as a type of Christ, extends his grace and his love to this foreign woman, who really had no reason in herself inherently to be loved. And Boaz answered and said, all that you've done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been reported to me. And as a leader in the community, Boaz is aware of everything that's been going on, and he's been hearing with the spiritual ear. He has not been hearing the murmurings and undercurrents of the women. He knows what's going on. And he says, may the Lord reward your work, verse 12, and your wages be full from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And I think of Psalm 91, and I see here the equivalent of the Aaronic blessing from a godly man, as we have in Numbers 6, 24 to 26, where he says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And this is the equivalent of what Boaz is saying to Ruth. And she said in verse 13, I have found favor in your sight. My Lord, you've comforted me, and you've spoken kindly, or you've spoken to the heart of your maidservant. Though I am not like one of your maidservants, and my mind jumps ahead to John 10:16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 14, at mealtime Boaz said to her, come over here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. Now that does not sound like such a good meal to us, but I'm sure that after working all day in the field, that bread and vinegar, or bread and a sop, as they would call it in that time, had some merit. But I see condescending grace. Imagine this wealthy Jewish man condescending to eat at the table with a Moabitish widow. And she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. He fed her himself. And when she ate and was satisfied, she even had some left. And I'm reminded of how the Lord's grace and goodness, and I'm reminded of the Lord feeding the multitudes, and regardless of how much of his grace we use day by day, there's always an abundance left in reserve. And after Ruth eats with the maidservants and with the other reapers and with Boaz, she's filled and she's comfortable for the first time in probably many weeks and months, and she even has some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz called his servants over secretly, and he said, let her glean among the sheaves, verse 15, and do not insult her, don't bother her, Don't discourage her. And when you're gleaning along, I want you to purposely pull out some sheaves from the bundles and leave it on the ground so that she can find them. And don't rebuke her. He said, leave some real good grain, not just that stubble, not just the little broken off sheaves. Leave some good sheaves there. And can't you see in verse 17, she gleaned the field till evening and she'd come along. She'd get excited. She'd find good sheaves. And her bundle was getting larger and larger, and she had more grain, more barley, and she was excited. And she never knew that Boaz did this. He did it on his own, and he did it under God. When she saw that it was late, I'm sure, in verse 18, she took up her ephah of barley and went into the city and showed her mother-in-law what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left over after she was satisfied. And this is from back in verse 14. She brought some food home with her. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? Where did you go to work? May the man who took notice of you be blessed. And she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked. And she said, the man with whom I worked today was named Boaz. And Naomi says in so many words, praise the Lord. Verse 25, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. And she says, the man is our redeemer. He is one of our closest redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, stay close to my servants until they have finished all the harvest. And the harvest at this time in Israel took approximately 7 weeks, so these two widows had 7 weeks of security to bank on. And remembering the last verse in the book of Judges, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes, we know it was a fairly lawless period, and there was not a lot of law and order in the land. And Naomi went on to say in verse 21, it's good that he said you should stay close to my servants until they have finished the harvest, because if you go to another field, some may fall upon you. She would be injured and assaulted if she went at some place outside of the protection of Boaz. Chapter 2 ends with the statement that she did stay close by the maids of Boaz and gleaned until the end of the barley harvest and then even until the end of the wheat harvest. So 7 weeks go by and the curtain falls on part 3, Act 2. Chapter 3, the curtain rises, and we find ourselves beginning part 4, act number 3. And Naomi begins the next step in the levirate process. And I want you to notice that Naomi was the one who had first call to the right of kinsman redeemer to Boaz. However, Naomi, with a kind and loving spirit, relinquishes this right and passes it on to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And in chapter 3, verse 1, Naomi says, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? And now is not Boaz our near kinsman? And she reminds Ruth that she gleaned with her maids. The harvest is over, and Boaz is down there on the threshing floor, and she says he winnows barley at the threshing floor. So the harvest is over, and now it's payoff time. They have to get rid of all the chaff and get the good grain so it can be sold in the city. So she instructs Ruth. She says, wash yourself and anoint yourself. And I imagine if she could have used perfume, she would have used midnight in Moab. And put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. Don't make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. This is a time of celebration for Boaz. When the winnowing is done and they get to see the final result of the harvest and the pile of grain, then they eat and drink and celebrate, and then Boaz will go to sleep. And she says, when he lies down, you look to see where he goes. And then after he goes to sleep, go in, uncover his feet, and lie down beside of him, and he will tell you what to do. And Ruth, in obedience to her mother-in-law, says, all that you say, I will do. So Ruth goes down to the threshing floor, and she did everything that Naomi told her. Now we see big, kindly, burly Boaz. He has eaten and he has drunk and his heart is merry. He makes a little bed for himself alongside of his large heap of grain. And he is in for a surprise this night, the like of which his old bachelor's heart has never known. Verse 7 says that Ruth came in the middle of the night and lifted up the cover and snuggled in there beside of him. And in the middle of the night, Boaz was startled, and he sat up and looked forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. Imagine his surprise. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." And in spreading the garment, the sign of positive acceptance was given. And he acknowledged his role as redeemer. Please notice that she requested redemption. And in verse 10, he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after the young men, whether rich or poor, but she stayed within the prescribed family program of levirate marriage and became obedient to Hebrew customs." And he says, "Do not fear. I will do whatever you ask, for all the people in the city know that you are a woman of virtue or excellent reputation." And I call your attention here to the fact that her deportment during the last 2 months had been exceptional. And every eye was on her, and every tongue was ready to spread malicious gossip about her. But she carried herself in such a way that her virtue and her unspotted character had spread throughout the town, and Boaz knew about it. And although he acknowledges his role as redeemer and tells her that he will do it, he says in verse 12, "It is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I," and we sit back in our chairs and we say, "Oh no, another potential bad end. All this has happened. It all looked so good. But now Boaz is not the right man after all." But Boaz says, "Stay here tonight, and when morning comes, if this closer redeemer will redeem you, then good." And even Boaz shows his godly character by giving in to the prescribed methods of the current social system. "But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." And I guarantee you that as she lay there at his feet until morning, that neither one of them got any sleep. Don't you know that Boaz was thinking, "I wonder if this other man will redeem her?" And don't you know that Ruth was saying, "Oh, I love this man. What if the other man redeems me? What does he look like? Who is he?" And here's a potential bride and groom, together throughout the night, separated by the possibility that a closer redeemer exists who may claim the right of redemption. So she lay at his feet until morning and got up before anybody could recognize her. It's still dark. And he said, "Don't let anybody know that you came down here to the threshing floor. This just wasn't done. But what a night. What will the decision be?" And he said, "Give me the cloak that you have." And she holds it out. And he measured 6 measures of barley and gave it to her, and she went into the city, and the sun is just coming up on a sleepless night. And as Ruth came into the house, Naomi approaches her, and she says to her, literally in the Hebrew, "Who are you?" And what she wants to know with that question is, "Are you Mrs. Boaz this morning?" Well, Ruth was unable to say that she is Mrs. Boaz. But she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said," pay attention to this, "do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed." She was empty when she came in, chapter 1, verse 21. She thought God was her enemy. Now God demonstrates his lasting love. She's not empty any longer. She's full. And she turns in verse 18 and says, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today. He's a man of action. And the curtain falls on part four, act three. And we're sitting here waiting to find out what will happen. And the suspense builds. Will Boaz be the one, or will the other man be the one? And the curtain rises on act four, part five. And the scene is set in the city gate. And we know that the gate was the place where the political decisions were made and where the legal decisions were made. And Boaz came unto the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke just happened to pass by. This cannot be coincidence. That close relative could have been any number of places. But God draws him to the gate to confront Boaz because God wants to bring this thing to a rapid conclusion. And Boaz says, turn aside, friend, sit down here. Or such an one, a certain one, turn aside. His name is never given. And he turned and he sat down and 10 of the men of the city came around. They are the legal committee. No contracts were needed in those days. There were witnesses that observed everything that transpired. And he said to this close relative, Naomi came back from the land of Moab, and she has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I wanted to inform you, buy it before those who are sitting here and before these elders of the people. Evidently it was abandoned when she went into Moab. It may have been lived on by others, and now she's back with no money and has to get the land back. And he says, if you will redeem it, redeem it, but if not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Oh, no, another bad ending. The love between Boaz and Ruth will never come to fruition because the dreaded thing has happened. The closer relative has decided to redeem the land. But Boaz is smarter than that, and he throws in a condition. And he says, oh, by the way, verse 5, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. So Boaz uses a two-pronged approach. And now the nearer relative says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption. And now we breathe easily again because the obstacle for the romance has been removed. The right of redemption was rather complicated in those times. When a parcel of land was lost because of bankruptcy or lack of money, there were certain conditions attached to the redemption of the land. And many times the conditions for redemption were written on the inside and the outside of a scroll. The scroll was sealed with seven seals and placed within the temple, or within the tabernacle, or within another legal repository. When someone decided to redeem the land, they had to come to the holder of the scroll, the priest, and ask to read on the outside the conditions for the redemption, which were duplicated on the inside. There were three criteria to qualify as a redeemer. Number one, the redeemer had to be a relative, and this was the case in the close redeemer, of whom we have no name, and Boaz. This is also true in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, our redeemer, because when Adam fell, the earth came under the curse, and the Lord Jesus Christ, as the close redeemer, must redeem the earth. He must buy it back. And Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. And the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our close relative and qualifies as our redeemer. In addition, the redeemer had to be willing. An unwilling redeemer, such as the man whose name is not given, was the same as no redeemer at all. And the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be our redeemer. Because John 10 tells us that he was willing to lay down his life for his sheep. The third criterion is that he must be able. A bankrupt redeemer is the same as no redeemer. Hebrews 7:25 says, speaking of Jesus, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So as Boaz qualified to redeem Ruth and the inheritance of Elimelech, so the Lord Jesus Christ qualifies to redeem us, because he is a relative, he is willing, and he is able. My mind leaps forward to the book of Revelation chapter 5, when John sees in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book or scroll written within and without, sealed with seven seals, and no one is found who is worthy to open the scroll. But John is told to look, that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, and one day he will fulfill his role as he breaks the seals and redeems the earth, and we will live with him forever and ever, because he has redeemed us, bought us out of the marketplace of sin. Boaz now confirms the fact that he has redeemed it in verse 10, and we are told in verse 10 that Ruth was the widow of Mahlon, and until this time we didn't know if she was the wife of Mahlon or Chilion. And blessing is pronounced on the family, and part 5 comes to an end. Part 6 begins with verse 13, when Boaz marries Ruth. She becomes his wife. She gives birth to a son. And now the women say to Naomi, Blessed is the Lord, who has not left you without a redeemer. And now imagine the thought of Naomi. She came back empty, and now things could not be better. The hardships have vanished. God's in control. And she has gone from a poverty-stricken widow to the grandmother of a man who will become the grandfather of King David. For the balance of the story, go to Matthew chapter 1, and you'll see that Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of David and becomes an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the end of number 7.